All right, everyone, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Good to see everyone this morning. Hope you all are doing well. Grateful for our music, folks. Andrew, thanks for leading singing this morning. Jacinda, for picking up that load there to play the piano for us this morning as the some sickness has hit the Christian household. Tanner and Claire, we'll keep them in our prayers along with others who are sick at this time and facing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, before we do that, I'll remind you of our memory verse for this week that goes out via text message along with a Bible reading plan that's available for anyone who would like to use that as your plan for this year. Let's say our memory verse together, Psalm 19, verse 5, if you would join me. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Of course, that can be taken in the context there of Psalm 19, that passage that we are memorizing in full. Let's make confession of our God together this morning. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would please locate there, verse 6. And I will read through verse 13. This is the passage that the message that I have prepared this morning will come from. 1 Corinthians 10, and again, we are working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is why we find ourselves here. Verse 6, the word of the Lord reads as this, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." Verse 9. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now in verse 11, "All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." This is the reading of the Lord. May He bless His word to our hearts this morning. And would you join me in prayer? Father God, I come to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, it's my prayer for us this morning that as we live in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, Lord, that we may keep the commandment without spot, the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ and our service to Him. And Lord, may we do so and be blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. For He will be made obvious in His own time. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Father, it is you are this immortal one, and you allow us to come to you through your Son. Lord, we do so today praying that Your Word would be effective in our lives, that we would be the better for being here spiritually because our eyes see and our ears hear. Father, for those who can't be with us today, I do pray You would be with them wherever they are. For those who are sick, I ask You to please bring healing to them. And on this day, this Sabbath, Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, may it be a true day of rest, spiritually, but also physically for them, and perhaps even emotionally. And God, as it has been prayed earlier, it is our prayer and desire that the lost would be saved. It is our prayer that the saved would be sanctified, and that You would use Your Word to that end today. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to share with you a message here from this passage that I've entitled, The Ends of the Ages Have Come. Now, if you would join me there in verse 11, because that's where I get my title from, so I feel like I need to talk about this for just a moment to begin with. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where the Holy Spirit-inspired writer says, Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Now you notice this last phrase, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible, it says, again, the ends of the ages. If you have an ESV, it says the end of the ages. Nevertheless, it is a plural form of the word ages. So, the writer here is saying that the church there in Corinth, whom he is addressing, and we could say that this is true of us as well, that the ends of two ages have come upon us. And I would suggest to you that the two ages that are in mind here are the present age and the age that is to come. I'll just use my notes and my Bible. If this is the present age, the picture seems to be that the age to come has come upon it. So those who are living in this New Testament time, the end of two ages is upon us. Theologians, I've learned, call this the overlap of the ages. So, and you can think of it in these terms. We have passed from death to life because we've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture speaks of us passing from death to life. Yet we are still in this age, but we already have an eternal life that is found in Christ that will exist throughout eternity into the next age. We are a part of the kingdoms of this world, but we exist here in the kingdoms of this world as citizens of the kingdom of God. The ages have overlapped. We can think about passages of Scripture such as this. Revelation 11:15 says, Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever. That is going to happen. If you are not a part of this kingdom, of His kingdom now, in this life, then you will not be a part of His kingdom in the life to come. Revelation 21, 3 through 5 says, And I heard a voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." There's coming a day where Christ is going to come back. He will return and all things will be made new. But if you are in Christ now, you are already a new creation. For everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I would like to do this at the beginning. I would like to go ahead and extend to you the invitation that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an invitation to be a part of that age that is to come. Because we live in this time where we live in the overlap of the ages. Are you ready for the age to come? Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." In Revelation 22:17, the Bible ends almost at the very end, and it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." So I extend to you this morning that invitation to come and take of this salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, that makes us a member of that kingdom that is to come, that makes our citizenship, though we dwell here on earth in the United States of America, our citizenship is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, "For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Do you hear this morning what the Bible says? Today is the day of salvation. And it may be that there are some of you here this morning who are lingering between two opinions, serving yourself, serving the world, serving some other false god, rather than serving God. How long will you falter between the two? If the Lord is God, then serve Him. Today is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 7, 1, the writer says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them.'" Listen to this promise. He says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one," the apostle says. So this morning, as we live in the overlap of the ages, and the invitation has been given for you to join the age to come through the gospel of Christ and a gracious God who invites sinners to be a part of His kingdom. For Christ died for sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And it is only through Him that any lost sinner can be saved. But we come together as the church this morning as we look at this passage. We live in the overlap of the ages, and I ask the question, what are you going to do about it? We live in the most amazing time in the history of the world, probably, where we live in this overlap. The ends of the ages has come upon us. And this morning, what I want to do from this text, as clearly as I possibly can. I want to give you critical factors to live successfully in the overlap of the ages. And there's four of them from this passage. Critical factors to live successfully in the overlap of the ages. The first thing that we're going to learn this morning is that we need to learn lessons from Old Testament Israel. Second, we will see that we need to bear temptations common to man. Third, we will see that we need to heed warnings clearly provided. And the fourth thing that we'll see from this text, God willing, this morning, is that we need to believe promises from God who is faithful. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you'll look with me at verse 6, point number one is this: learn lessons from Old Testament Israel. If you'll look at verse 6, "Now these things became our examples to the intent." And then you go down to verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." So first thing, notice these things in verses 6 and 11. As you are trying, hopefully you can kind of focus in here a little bit. We last week went over verses 1 through 5. And I shared with you four things that were a part of their lives, that were a part of what they had going for them, Old Testament Israel. They had a participation in a called out community. They had a personal salvation experience. They had a physical faith expression. They had a particular spiritual privileges. That was all from verses 1 through 5. I hope you remember it. So they had all of this going for them. And if you look at verse 6, the "these things" in verse 6 is talking about what happened in verses 1 through 5. And then in verse 5, what was the end of all of those privileges that they had? Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So then in verse 6, he says, "Now these things became our examples." What did the many privileges they had as Old Testament Israel, but then the fact that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness? How many of the Israelites from the first generation went into the promised land? Two of them. Everybody else died in the wilderness. That does not mean that every single person was disobedient, because there were some who were faithful, but yet because of their representatives who went into the promised land as spies and came back saying, "We can't do it," the whole generation died in the wilderness except for the two, Joshua and Caleb. So these things of verse 6 is referring to what we've studied last week. Now in verse 11, now in the New King James says, "all these things." Yours may just say, "now these things happened to them as examples." What things? All right, the things that he's talking about there will be verses 6 through 10. All right, so it's going to be what's just prior to verse 11, what we're going to discover in verses 6 through 10. And you'll note here in verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." They were written down. Where would you find that? It's called the, what'd you say? Genesis or Deuteronomy, right? And I'll go broader with that and say the Old Testament. So what he's talking about here, folks, in verse 11 and this writing down of the examples of the judgment that came upon Old Testament Israel, these things were written down in what we call the Old Testament, everything that comes before Matthew. And see, here's what we believe about the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Verbal plenary. What that means is we believe that every word of God is inspired by God, and we believe that what we have in the Bible is complete, plenary. It is complete. Everything that's supposed to be there is there. And we particularly apply that to the original autographs of Scripture. So we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture, that God has preserved in His Word exactly what He wanted to be there. Now, I'll give you a little side note here. This is something that comes into play when you think about Bible translations. When you pick up a Bible translation or are looking for one, do you want a translation that is a word-for-word translation? In other words, they're translating, giving you that translation in the English language that's as close to the original language as they can get it. And they have to make some adjustments just to make it readable for us, okay, in our language. Or do you want a thought-for-thought translation? All right, I'll give you an idea of what a thought-for-thought is. That instead of trying to translate what the text actually says, they will take the thought of the text and then translate that or put that into the Scripture. I'll give you an example of Bibles that do that. The NIV is a thought-for-thought. The NLT is a thought-for-thought. Now, a word-for-word translation would be the New King James Version. It would be the New American Standard Bible. It would be the ESV Bible. Those are examples of word-for-word translations. That's something to take into consideration when you're looking for a Bible. So here we see, and I just say that because he tells us that all these things were written down, and they were written down for our admonition. So we see here that the Old Testament is essential for the church. The Old Testament is essential for the church. Admonition means instruction. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6:4 for training and admonition of the Lord, bringing them up, the children, in that training and admonition of the Lord. Listen, I'm going to put in a plug here. Lord, you knew I was going to do this, didn't you? For reading the whole Bible. If you want to be a whole Christian, you need to read the whole Bible. Because I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you do not read and seek to understand the Old Testament, you are missing a great deal of important truth about the God that you worship. 929 chapters of the 1,189 that are in the Bible are found in the Old Testament. Do you want to know God? Yes, know Him through Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Have a relationship as His child through salvation in Jesus Christ. But then, if you want to be sanctified and grow in your relationship with God and know the ways of God and the rhythms of God throughout history, then open up your Bible and make yourself a student of the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation, because it's all the inspired Word of God that is just what He wants us to have. And this passage is telling us, beloved, that in the church today, what was written then was written for us now. And we must not neglect it. You may wonder, why is it Brother Eric always trying to get us to read the Bible? That's the reason why. Because of what this text says. It was written for our admonition, and we must not neglect it. All right, so that's point number one. Point number two is this. Bear temptations common to man. Bear temptations common to man. Well, these are obvious, okay, in this passage. If we want to live in the overlap of the overlap of the ages and want to do so successfully as a church, the first thing is that we'll learn lessons from Old Testament Israel that are given to us in the Old Testament. The second thing that we will do is we will bear temptations common to man. And there are several of them in this passage. We can go to verse 6 at the end of it. You see those examples, those typos were given. That impression was made in the Old Testament to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. On each of these, I'll give you the temptation, and then I'll give you a reference that you can go to in the Old Testament. Please, not now. Later, and you can see this. They lusted after evil things, is what verse 6 says. And then we go to verse 7. It says, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Where does this come from? Well, this comes from Exodus chapter 32 and the golden calf incident while Moses was away on the mountain. That is a quote from chapter 32, I believe, verse 6 that is found there in verse 7. Then we go to verse number 8 here in chapter 10, where he says, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Where might we find that? Numbers chapter 25 would be the location to find what the writer is referring to here. And then we go to verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ. That means to test, to put Him to the test. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Well, where would we find this occur? It would be Exodus 17 might be an example, but also Numbers chapter 21. Tempt Christ. He tells them, nor let us tempt Christ. And then in verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So the last one is complain. And look at all those references. Isn't that something? They far outnumber the others. Nor let us complain. It means to grumble, to murmur. It describes, as one dictionary says, the action of expressing one's internal reaction to a situation, either to oneself or to others. Nor let us complain. Boy, that just steps on just about everybody's toes, doesn't it? If the lusting after evil things didn't get you, then the complaining surely did. I personally am thankful that society has progressed so that none of these things are an issue anymore for us. It's such a relief. But we all know that's not the truth, don't we? We know that we still crave evil things. We know that our hearts, as it has been said of old, are like idol factories. We can churn out one idol after another that we gladly put in the place of our gracious God. Sexual immorality. We see it all around us. It has plagued the church. It needs very little, if any, explanation. the Corinthians certainly knew something about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Tempt Christ, put him to the test, this one who bought us with his blood. But yet we find ourselves so prone to wonder, we find ourselves so lacking in our being satisfied with Christ, and we run quickly after other things. Complain. There's so many areas that we could speak of on this. I want to just name a few in your hearing today. When you think about your own life, in your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your church, with your small group, with the ministry that you're a part of, with your job, with your employer, with your coach, with your teacher. What is the pattern of your life, of our lives, when it comes to complaining? It's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. But that's an easy one. There are many other things on this list, and all of these are common to man. And the question perhaps that we need to ask ourselves this morning is our life any different than anyone else in the world when it comes to these? Pornography in the church seems as rampant as it is in the world. Brethren, sisters, what do your eyes behold? What are you involved in? The warning from Scripture here is that we must bear up under these temptations. You see, it is not a temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is when we give in to that temptation and are enticed that sin comes about. And what does sin bring about? It brings about death, James tells us. Bear temptation, common to man, because all of these things, well, we can get wrapped up in them. We can say, oh, I'm the only person. I'm the only person who's ever faced this. But the Scriptures tell us, no. Old Testament Israel did. It's common to man. And God has given us what's written in His Word that we might bear up under it. Number three, heed warnings clearly provided. If you look at verse 12, he writes saying, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, we need to heed warnings clearly provided. The Corinthians needed to do that. Man, y'all remember what puffed them up in chapter 8? Does anybody remember what puffed them up? What was it? Their knowledge, right? He said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And he goes on to there to say in verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. They were wrapped up in these things. Their liberty had gotten a hold of them, or their legalism had gotten a hold of them, or a form of it. And they were wrapped up in these things, thinking that they stood because of that. But here in verse 12, the apostle writes to them, instructing them and warning them. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands. Why do you think that you stand? Because of what you eat? Or because of what you drink? Or because of what you don't eat? Or because of what you don't drink? Or you think that you have risen above these temptations so that they do not affect you anymore? He writes and he says, oh, brethren, You think you stand, but he says, take heed lest you fall. Knowing the course of humanity, being human myself, and knowing in this number of people, there are people here who are flirting with sin. You're flirting with temptation. It may be lusting after evil things. It may be sexual immorality. It may be tempting Christ. It may be complaining. And I tell you, the Bible is warning us here. Take heed lest you fall. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. If you don't believe me, just ask Old Testament Israel. If you don't believe me, just ask David, who would have never imagined the immense consequences that would come upon his life and family that resulted from one glance from his balcony that occurred on a day when he should have been at battle. But what happened on that day would change the trajectory of his life until his dying day. Point number four. Believe promises from God who is faithful. Let's bring this home in verse 13. As we review it again, I just remind you in verse 13 where he writes to them, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. We've covered that already. But in verse 13, we see this wonderful promise, but God is what? Faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Well, that's a promise from a faithful God that He is so involved in our lives. When this temptation comes upon us, the Bible tells us that God is not allowing us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. You notice it does not say that God is tempting us with evil. But it is saying that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. And then He goes on in verse 13 and it says, but with the temptation will make what? What? Way of escape. You know what that's saying? Please listen up. Please listen, everybody, and I need to listen to you. Every one of us need to realize that whenever there is a temptation that God allows us to face, God has also given a way that we might escape that temptation. Why do I say that? Because this passage says so. But what happens to us so often is we don't look for or care to find the way of escape. We give in to the temptation that's before us. In the book of Judges, there are enemies, there are pagan peoples who are left in the land. And there's two reasons that Judges gives us for why they were left there. One is so that the people would know how to fight. The second is so that God would see if they really love Him or not. Have you ever thought about your temptation in that way? That perhaps God is allowing the temptation in your life at this time, number one, to teach you how to fight spiritually. To teach you what it means to get down on your knees and pray. To teach you what it means to get in the Word of God and search out His truth and be strengthened by it. To teach you what it means that the church is valuable in your life to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to help you. And have you ever thought about this? That perhaps the temptation that you are facing in your life is because God wants to see, do you really love Him or not? Or are you just going to give right into that temptation and do what you want to do? It says there, but with the temptation also will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We live in the overlap of the ages. And in this overlap from this passage, I pray that we would learn lessons from Old Testament Israel. I pray that we would bear temptations common to man. I pray that we would heed warnings clearly provided. And finally, that we would believe promises from God who is faithful. Let's pray together. Well, what a wonderful passage, Father. Thank you for it. There's so much for us to learn. I admit that. God, every single person in this room, in my hearing, and that includes me, Lord, we must heed this. And I pray, Father, that you'd give us grace to do so. Grace that's found through your Son, Jesus Christ. We do not have some superior ability in ourselves. No way. God, our sufficiency for this is definitely not in ourselves. It's only in you. And it's only by your good hand being upon us. But Lord, you've given us responsibility. And I pray that we would heed what we find here. We need it. And Father, again, I pray, as the invitation was given at the beginning of the message, that if there's anyone who's thirsty today, I pray they'd come to you, the fountain of living waters, and in you find forgiveness of sins. In Christ, find eternal life that's offered freely to all who will come to Him. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.